I often ask it this way after I ask the first question of who wants revival and awakening in the American church, who wants in America. I'll say something like this: okay, great, praise Jesus, we're all excited, we're all in an uproar, it's good, we're shouting, we're praising God, but how many who today will be willing to be the one, to crawl up on the altar and become the kindling to start the revival? Typically, when I ask that question, the crowd goes silent. Crickets. See, there's pain in the offering. You'll never get to revival unless you go through self-denial.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. I invite you right now to take your Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 17, looking at verses 1 through 8. As together we listen to the first part of the message entitled, The Cost of Personal Revival.
Father, we just come before you in humble obedience, in total surrender, in desperation. God, you are our hope and you are our strength. It's to you right now that we cry out. Oh God, hear our prayer. Encourage us, oh God. Don't allow us to be in despair. Don't allow us to stay in the dark night of the soul. But oh God, I pray that if we're tempted to be cast down, I pray as the scriptures tell us that we would turn our gaze towards you. That we'd focus on you and not our circumstances, but we would just focus on you, oh God. And God, we pray that you would speak today in a profound and powerful way. God, I pray that you would take the word that's spoken, and I pray that you would remove all human editing, and you would just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive the implanted word of God gladly. And God, I pray that as the word goes deep into our souls today, God, I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we become the living sacrifices that you've asked us to be. So God, I pray that you move me out of the way. Hide me behind the shadows of the cross this morning. I pray that the only person that we would hear today is the Holy Spirit speaking as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth. And God will be quick to give you all the praise, to give you all the glory, for we know it's all about you. Anything good in us is of you. And so we worship you. We stand amazed in your presence. We fall at your feet today. For worthy, worthy is the King whose name is Jesus. And he's the only King. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 17. Matthew 17, going to be looking at a simple text, I believe, today, but one that is fairly well known. It's the account of the Transfiguration, and it's such a glorious account in God's Word. It's such an encouragement to me that we get to see Jesus, and Jesus is on full display, and His glory, and His preeminence. And I don't know about you, but I love my Jesus. In Matthew 17, in your Bible today, this is what the Word of God says, starting in verse 1, and I pray you'll follow along with me. Now after 6 days, Jesus took, don't miss that, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them, don't miss that either, up on a high mountain by themselves. Now look at verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. Here's what this means. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, don't miss this next verse in verse 5. This is mission critical. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Now look at verse 8 as I conclude, and don't miss this. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Wow, oh wow. Amen? The title of this message today, and I want you to write it down, is simply this: the cost of personal revival. The cost of personal revival. Let me ask you a question today. You're in church, so don't lie. Be on your best behavior. How many of you today thirst for, hunger for, revival, awakening, and reformation in America? How many of you besides me hunger and thirst for that? I mean, I hunger for that every day. It is my passion. I want to see America turn back. We say we're one nation under God. We say that it's all about God and His glory and all our founding documents. You can't dispute it. Well, I guess you can, but you can't truthfully dispute it because it's right there in writing that our nation was created on the great God of the Bible. Oh, I want to see our country return back to God. I want to see the American church become the mighty worship for the glory of God that she should be. I want to see great things happen for God's glory. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see children and their parents come back together in reconciliation. I want to see hearts that are mended, that were so broken, that were so tattered, that you would look through a human lens and say, there's no way this could ever be repaired. Yet I know this, with my God, all things are possible. I hunger for revival. But let me ask you a second question. But how many of you today hunger and thirst for personal revival, for personal awakening, for personal reformation? I mean, it's one thing that we say, man, we want America to be revived. We want the American church to be revived. Everyone's shouting. We're hollering. Our hands are raised. Our feet are raised. We're excited. But now we say, let's sharpen the pencil. And how many of us today really want personal revival? I often ask it this way after I ask the first question of who wants revival and awakening in the American church, who wants in America. I'll say something like this: okay, great, praise Jesus, we're all excited, we're all in an uproar, it's good, we're shouting, we're praising God, but how many who today will be willing to be the one, to crawl up on the altar and become the kindling to start the revival? And typically when I ask that question, the crowd goes silent. crickets. See, there's pain in the offering. You'll never get to revival unless you go through self-denial. You'll never get to revival unless you offer yourself totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's no side doors, there's no trap doors, there's no detours. How can you have the power of His resurrection apart from the fellowship of His sufferings? You can't extrapolate the two. They go hand in hand gloriously. Because as we walk the road marked with suffering, we now understand the power of His resurrection, don't we? This great text, in context, because you know that the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself, and context is king. And so think about the context as we journey into this text today. Towards the end of chapter 16, you're going to see Jesus there, and He is throwing down, so to speak. Man, He's taken the gloves off. He's listed the high cost of discipleship. You're going to deny yourself, as I just alluded to. That's the hardest thing any of us will ever do, is deny me, for you to deny you. I mean, it's easy to deny everyone else, but deny me in this me-exalting, me-centered generation. I mean, those are fighting words of the flesh. He then goes and says, look, here's the deal. You got to take up your cross. And crosses are painful. Crosses are uncomfortable. The cross symbolized and gave perfect illustration to how Jesus died. There was a death He had to die. Take up the cross and follow Him. See, here's what I've learned in my own life, that if I'm willing to deny myself and take up my cross, the following part's really easy. So many people struggle with following Jesus, and I ask them the question, have you denied yourself? Not really, okay, got a problem. Have you taken up your cross? No, and I haven't. No wonder it's difficult to follow Jesus. It's not difficult to follow Jesus once you renounce self. Once you take up your cross, the extent of the denial, I mean, following Jesus is a breeze. And so often we're holding on to self, and Jesus, leading into this text, shows us this. He then goes and says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? Jesus says that you live by dying. You gain by giving your life away. You win by losing. And then 6 days later, He takes His inner circle. Peter, James, and John. That was a ragtag bunch right there, wasn't it? I don't think I would have picked them if I would have been Jesus. But He leads them on the mountain. And Jesus is transfigured before them. The pre-incarnate Son of God showed through in His humanness and His radiating glory. I mean, think about that. His face is shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And all of a sudden, here comes Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. Can you imagine what Peter, James, and John were thinking? They're probably thinking, what was in our sushi last night? And then we're on this mountain. Jesus is glowing. And Elijah and Mo show up out of nowhere. What's going on? He's transfigured as Moses and Elijah crash the party. But we know this, that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Moses the law, Elijah the prophets. Everything fits so beautifully in Scripture, doesn't it? We don't have to manufacture it like our culture is trying to do. Well, let's get Scripture to fit our agenda. No. Scripture is good on its own. The Word of God is complete. It's not progressive. It's not ever-evolving. That's heresy. That's living in mass delusion when you contort and twist Scripture. Matter of fact, the Word of God says this, do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. See, our culture hates God, but our culture really hates Jesus. Have you ever noticed this? You can say God in a vast variety of circles in our culture, and pretty much everyone kind of goes along with it. I mean, you throw out the name of Jesus, and those are fighting words, aren't they? Why are they fighting words? Because Jesus represents light, and men love their evil deeds, lest the light will shine on them and expose their wickedness. So what do? Well, we just pack up shop and we just leave, don't we? No. We stand tall for the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that will set the human heart free. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean we bend, buckle, and break. Oh, no, we stand tall for the gospel. We actually begin to hold it higher is what we do, don't we? We go, oh, we understand that you're struggling. There's pain. There's a reason you're behaving like you're behaving, because there's pain in your life. And we go, here's the deal. This will set you free. This will set you free from the cul-de-sac going nowhere that you're on. This will set you free from the self-imposed prison that you're currently in. And so here in verse 4, what does Jesus say of Matthew 17? Well, it's interesting because it's not Jesus talking. I know this is going to be a shock to all of you, so sit down, put your seatbelt on. But Peter speaks. I know this is a shock. I know you can't believe that Peter opened his mouth. First one out of the boat to walk on the water. First one to chop off ears when defending Jesus. Peter is this little wallflower, right, that is so cowardly and never opens his mouth. Well, we know that's being facetious. Peter says this to Jesus in verse 4, and I chuckle every time I read it. He says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles here, or tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Think about this. Here is Peter beginning to give his running commentary. Jesus, it's good for us to be here. I can just picture Jesus and all of his patience. He doesn't have any sin. But I can just imagine Jesus going, duh, I'm the one that brought you here. Of course it's good to be here. But Peter gives his running commentary. Don't we often give our running commentary to God? God's doing this, he's doing that in your life, and going here and going there. And we go, man, this is a really good idea. God's like, yeah, I'm sovereign, and I'm the one that gave you this idea. So here Peter is doing his thing. He's like, hey, the mountain is great. See, the mountain is great to be on, isn't it? I don't know who in their right mind says, I love to be in the valleys of life. I mean, if I said that today, you would think I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, wouldn't you? Yeah, I love to be in the valleys. Really? I don't like to be in the valleys. My flesh hates the valleys. So I can identify with Peter. Lord, it's good that we're here. Man, we're hanging out on the mountaintop. Hey, by the way, why don't I make a few tents, tabernacles? One for you, Jesus. I'll give you the penthouse. Moses and Elijah, we'll give them a pretty nice suite. But let's just hang out here forever. See, one thing we got to understand is that revival doesn't happen on the mountaintop. There's a reason that God allows the valleys of life into your life and my life. And it's Romans 8:29 that the goal for your life and my life today is not that we attain the American dream. The goal for your life and my life today is that we become more like Jesus. Boy, that will draw a big crowd to a room, won't it? Maybe overseas where the church is persecuted, but certainly not here in America. I can picture Peter here saying, look, we're having a slumber party on the mountain. Moses is here, check. Elijah's here, check. Jesus is here, check. Put the clipboard away, we're good. But that's not how this works. Write down key number one in your notes. You're going to need this here this afternoon. Key number one. Personal revival doesn't happen while staying comfortable on the mountain. Let me say that again. Key number one, personal revival doesn't happen while staying comfortable on the mountain. Revival doesn't originate on the mountain. It originates at the feet of Jesus. Our goal is not to stay in a comfortable place. Our goal is to stay at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're going through hard times, it's amazing how God has our attention, isn't it? Man, we're on the mountain. I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are super spiritual. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. But when I'm on the mountain, man, it's real easy for me to kind of go, God, I really appreciate you. And you are pretty cool. But I think I got this thing for the moment. And we know that pride cometh before the fall, doesn't it? We know that before destruction, the heart of man, Proverbs says, is haughty, arrogant, boastful. No, we need to be in a constant state of humility and contrition before God. I love what J.I. Packer, a theologian, said. Listen to what he said here. He said, Christians in revival are accordingly found living in God's presence. Don't miss that. That's good. Attending to His Word, feeling acute concern about sin and righteousness, rejoicing in the assurance of Christ's love and their own salvation, spontaneously and constant in worship, and tirelessly active in witness and service, fueling these activities by praise and prayer. End quote. Isn't that good? See, revival, again, is not on the mountain. Revival is at the feet of Jesus. And when you walk with Jesus, it is going to be impossible to get off the road that's marked with suffering. It's part of it. The Bible is replete, showing one situation after another. For those who truly were all in for Jesus suffered greatly. And you know what that does? It develops a profound dependence on Him. Well, we're out of options. We're out of options, human options. Man, we got all our human options, our human talent, our human ability, our human gifts. And we try all those, and then there's like Jesus on the wall. He's kind of like that box you see by the elevators often in big buildings. It's got a glass front on it, and there's Jesus in the box, and it says something like this, break in case of fire. So many times in our lives, we're like, okay, I've tried everything else. Let me break the glass and finally take Jesus out of his box. And we wonder, and we wonder, and we wonder why our life is a wreck. No, we don't go to Jesus as a last resort. He's not the last option. No, He's first. Man, we run to Him on the mountain. We run to Him in the valley and everywhere in between. We just run to Jesus. I love what Philippians tells us in chapter 3. Listen to what it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and following. It says this. Listen to what Paul says. Now, you got to remember, Paul, an executioner of Christians, dragging people off to prison, helping get rid of the Christians of that day. He has an Acts 9 Damascus Road experience where Jesus busts into his life. He confronts him on that road and said, you are a chosen vessel of mine to suffer many things for my name's sake. And so here's where Paul is coming from as he's writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing to us today, Philippians chapter 3, and he says this. Listen very closely. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss. Why? For Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith,
verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you understand this? The old phrase is so true. Comfort leads to collapse. If we stay in comfort, we don't grow. I don't grow when I'm comfortable. Now, I want to be comfortable, amen? I want to be comfortable. My flesh craves it. But God wants me to be uncomfortable. So I'm relying on him moment by moment, day by day, month by month, week by week, year by year. I'm just relying on him as we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 5 has a beautiful, beautiful point to be made of Matthew 17. Listen to what it says of this transfiguration account. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, not a trick question, who is he that we just talked about opening his mouth? Who's he? Peter. While he was still speaking, don't miss this, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Don't miss that. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. While Peter is speaking, God barges in. He intrudes. He interrupts. And he overshadows Peter. While Peter is giving his opinion on the matter, Jesus brought him to the mountain, and Peter's giving his opinion and his running commentary on what's going on. Here's what happens. He gets interrupted. See, if you really want to go to the mountain where Jesus is and you want to be at the feet of Jesus, he's going to interrupt you. And not only is he going to interrupt you, he's going to overshadow you. See, God will give his glory to none other.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.